Our passage of Scripture this morning is John chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We're finally out of chapter 8 and into chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The song that we just sang, "Amazing Grace," the second part of the first line says, "I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see." And if you're a Christian at all, I think you know at least somewhat of that experience. I know for myself, there was a long time as a young person, I would read the Bible, if I read it at all, and when I read it, it did not make sense to me. Even when I thought I knew it, what it was saying, I really didn't understand it. And yet when the Spirit of God got a hold of me, when I started reading it as a true Christian, as somebody who was born again, then I was seeing the kingdom of God. I once was lost, then I was found, I was blind, but now I see. And that's obviously talking about spiritual sight. And here in John, Jesus is dealing with a man who is physically blind. He had been blind from birth. And yet as we go through this chapter, and we will for several weeks, obviously I didn't read the whole chapter today. I thought about that because it's all one story. But as we go through it, we'll see that Jesus in this chapter deals not only with physical blindness, he also deals with spiritual blindness, and all of these things he can handle. This chapter shows us who Christ is, what he's able to do, both with our physical and our spiritual and moral vision, as he is God. He is, as Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But first I want to talk today about what Jesus saw. The first point of the sermon is Jesus saw. And it's based on verses 1 and 2 where we read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And I would like to kind of reconstruct what I think happened here. Jesus was passing by. There's a crowd around him. There are at least his disciples, which are the 12, and you know, the 12 were apostles, but there were many others who were disciples, so there's probably more than the 12. And they're all walking with Jesus, and then it says he saw a man born blind, meaning that he noticed him, meaning obviously he looked at him, and knowing Jesus, he probably looked at him with compassion, seeing his circumstance, that he was born blind, he was in this, he's never had the opportunity of sight. And noticing here, there is no record of Jesus saying anything about this. And I think he looked at this man. He didn't say anything with his mouth, but his eyes showed that compassion. And DeBarta, the old poet, said, these lovely lamps, these windows of the soul, and there you see somewhat, I think his disciples could see into Jesus' eyes, and we know they saw who Jesus was because we read in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They were with him at least these 3 years, and I believe they could read his eyes, and his disciples, here I see them as at their best. These are the disciples who are following Jesus, and they know him. And they see Jesus' eyes, they see his face, and they read the compassion in his eyes, and I believe that same compassion is in their tone as they ask the Lord this question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I don't think they're saying that in a judgmental way. I think they're trying to figure this out. They're saying, Jesus, look at this man with compassion. He doesn't say anything to them, but they see an opening for this question that they have. Who sinned? Why is this man this way? What happened that made him this way? And my main point here is that Jesus communicated with his eyes, and his disciples caught that communication. We have that sometimes, don't we? Especially if we know somebody well. They can look at us, and we know exactly what they want us to do. Or they look at us, and we know that if they're lying to us or they're telling the truth, we can tell it, we can see it in their eyes. And Jesus and his disciples, I believe, had that kind of communication. And so Jesus sees the blind man, and what he says with his eyes, his disciples have caught on, and they ask this question, which is the point that leads to point number two. The disciples questioned, and then Jesus answered their question. Verses 2 and 3, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I believe the disciples' question here isn't a good one. It's an important one. It's not a stupid question. It doesn't show that we're more advanced today than they were at that point. It was a good question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the disciples' thinking is, I believe, blindness is a terrible thing. There must have been something terrible, some bad sin, that this man would have been born blind. How could he do it in the womb, maybe they're thinking? How could he sin like this before he was even born? It must have been his parents. They must have done something terrible that he's in this situation. And in that day, it was common, if somebody was blind, it was always thought because of some great sin that person committed. Such calamity too often is caused directly by sin. You know, I have the example in your notes of somebody drunk, and maybe they crash their car and glass flies in their eyes. It wouldn't even have to happen like that, though. If they hit their head right and they had a brain injury, they could be blind from that. And it could be, you could say it was directly caused by the fact that they were drunk and then they had that accident. But then it could happen just the other way, too. Let's say that drunk driver hits somebody other car and caused the other person's blindness. Well, the blindness was still caused by sin, but not necessarily the rider or the driver of the other car who wasn't drunk. So it's not that person's sin that caused it. What is Jesus saying as he answers this question? Well, afflictions, trials, illnesses, which we see in this world, are not always proportionate to crimes and sins. Sometimes you see very nasty, ugly, godless people who get ahead, they're on top, everything goes well for them, they're never sick, at least that's the way it seems. Psalm 73 is all about that. Asaph is looking at the prosperity of the wicked, And he's almost wishing he was one of them until he thinks and he realizes, no, I don't want to be one of those because they're in slippery places. But sometimes it seems like that. And sometimes the people who seem to be good, and we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but sometimes people who are good, humble, godly people, they go through the hard times, one time after another, after another, after another. This person, this man and his parents, seem to be in this category of suffering, but his blindness was not because he was a worse sinner than all the sighted people around him. It's not proportionate necessarily to his sin. He's blind because he sinned. This other person's not blind because they're better. They aren't as bad as he was. I remember one of my elders in the previous church, the health, wealth, and prosperity guy. He came up to me and he said, Arnie, and he called me Arnie. He didn't call me pastor, at least not that time. He said, the reason I have more money than you is because I have more faith than you do. Well, that wasn't the case, I don't think. And yet some people think that way. If this person, he's blind because he doesn't have faith. He's blind because he's a sinner. This person is not blind because they are godly and they're doing what is right. And when Jesus says neither this man nor his parents sinned that this happened, he's not saying that they never sinned, but he is saying that sin was not causing this particular blindness. That their sin, there was no special sin that rated this for him. Obviously, he does not mean that either the parents or the son, he or his parents, were not sinners. As Scripture says clearly, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to heal the blind, and he was one of them. God is not also unrighteous. This man was not unrighteously blind, as if, you know, he did not deserve this. We're all deserving of whatever we go through in this life. Lamentations 3:39 says, why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sin? Though the blindness was not because of any particular sin, still both the man and his parents were sinners. And so and Jesus is not saying anything like that. He's answering the disciples' direct question, which was, what sin did the parents commit or the son commit that caused this particular blindness? And Jesus is saying, no, there was no sin that caused this. And he says it's ultimately for the works of God to be performed. The purpose behind this blindness was the work of God. As Jesus says in John 9:3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God. What are the works of God? Well, the works of God are to heal. The works of God are to give light. The works of God are to save from blindness. And this is what Jesus came to do. This man would be saved. Jesus, God, would be glorified. Victory over the works, the effects of sin and darkness would be displayed. And so these things would happen with this man, and Jesus is telling his disciples in advance. And this is where the miracle comes in. This is the third point and the main point for today. Jesus' work, his miracle, and its meaning. And start with number one, light and sight. I must work the works, he says in verse 5, of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had a unique earthly ministry, a calling from God as the light of the world. He introduced that in the last chapter. And we saw, you know, he was the light of the world to even to those people who were rejecting him. And we saw through the whole chapter, they rejected him, rejected him, rejected him. And some people are saying, well, they rejected him to this point. They were the privileged ones. They're the ones that should have heard. And now here in chapter 9, we're seeing a turning point in Christ's ministry. The light is still shining. And here's a man you'd never expect to see the light. Why? Because he's blind. He's not going to see it, they think. But he does. He sees it. But he had this earthly ministry to be the light in the world. He would do this for some 30 years. He was in the world for some 3 years in active ministry. So he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The night is coming, he's saying. There's only so much time to do this ministry that he had while he was on earth. When you think of it, all he did within these 3 years of ministry, it fits with Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, were the days evil for Christ? Sure, they certainly were. People were out to kill him, and they did kill him. They nailed him to the cross. He had a limited time to be the light as he was in the world. Now, is he still the light? Yes, he is. He's the light through us. We are the lights of the world. But as his ministry was concerned, he was only there for a short time. Jesus is about to heal a blind man, and he again calls himself the light of the world. There's no sight without light. Even your physical sight is all based on light. We don't see things at all if there's nothing but darkness. And then secondly, second subpoint, Jesus's might. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now there was a time when I was a member of this church and I wasn't the pastor, and some of you know me from that time. And part of that time I worked for Time Warner Cable, selling cable TV and internet access, and I would go to various houses. And sometimes, because it was such a friendly type of job, where you can communicate with people on all sorts of things. Sometimes I had opportunities. You have to be careful because you're working for somebody. But sometimes I'd have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And one person that I started sharing the gospel with started sharing it right back with me. He started saying, hey, pastor, do you know this? He was a Christian. And he says, do you know this? And he started talking about this blind man. And one of the things he said that I never forgot, and I agree totally with what he said, he says, I believe that time when Jesus bent down and he put that mud in the eye, you know, he spat on the dirt and put that mud in the eye, he was creating brand new eyes for that man. Or at least the needed parts for the eye that weren't there. And I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, especially when God made the whole of us out of the dust of the ground and breathed into us the breath of light. Surely he can make parts of us that way. And obviously this man had new vision. He had new sight. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, this man received new eyes, different eyes that he didn't have before. And what a wonderful thing, whether he made just parts of the eye out of that dirt and mud, or whether he made brand new whole eyes for this man. Eyes are marvelously designed things, and an eye is something, you know, it's like a video camera, yet far more advanced. If I were to bend down and get into the mud and make a video camera out of the mud, you'd be pretty impressed. To make a video camera at all, it's a complex thing. It takes a certain amount of skill, a certain amount of knowledge. And yet eyes are more advanced than a video camera. eyes are auto-focusing. They do that without us touching any certain, knobs or anything like that. They're able to adjust to light, increasing sensitivity to light in the dark up to 100,000 times. There's no camera that can do that. They're self-cleaning. They're self-lubricating. They're self-repairing. And they're automatically built in the womb. No camera can repair or build itself. And when you think of the eyes, they're marvelous things. And over the next weeks as we go through this chapter, I'll be sharing more about the eyes. Eyes convert light into electrochemical signals, which are sent instantly to the brain, which processes these images and makes adjustments and interprets these faster than any supercomputer could. Now, this is a little bit dated because it's April 1985, but I'm quoting from John K. Stevens from Byte Magazine, a computer thing, and he says, to simulate the 10 milliseconds, when you say milliseconds, I want you to be understanding, that's a fraction of a second. It's a very, very small fraction. It's not even a second. He says, to simulate 10 milliseconds of the complete processing of even a single nerve cell from the retina. So one nerve cell from the retina. We're not talking about the whole retina, and we're not talking about even 1 second, but we're talking about one nerve cell. To simulate that, to copy it, he's saying, would require the solution of about 500 simultaneous nonlinear differential equations 100 times, and would take at least several minutes of processing time on a Cray supercomputer. Keeping in mind that there are 10 million or such cells interacting with each other in complex ways, it would take a minimum of 100 years to simulate what takes place in our eye every second. And so when we look at something, when we, you look at me up here and you see certain things, he's fat or he's moving his arm, and you can see that instantly. You don't have to think about, I want to see him moving his arm or anything like that. And the same thing is true for the baseball pitcher or a player who's trying to hit the ball at somebody else. He's calculating with his eyes. He's seeing that, and he's hitting this baseball or any other sport for that matter. Our eyes, with their various parts, are both windows in our skin and parts of our brain. And up to this day, no human being other than Jesus Christ has ever made a working eye, for all I know, or healed a person born blind. I don't know, maybe something's happened recently that I don't know of, but I read about this trying to see, because in this passage it's going to say, the blind man says, nobody ever healed a man born blind, and I don't think that's the case even to today. Making eyes is the work of God. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. No one but God can make a working eye. Consider the retina. This is just one part of our eyes, which is the part of our eyes which receives the light, which our brains convert into images we see. How is it made? Well, I can't explain all the details. It's just too detailed, too much. However, it's made of photoreceptors, which we know are called cones and rods. And the rods help us to see, in the dark. The cones help us to see colors or details of things. And we have many of these in the backs of our eyes. And inside these rods and cones, there's a thin folded membrane that collects light. And this membrane is so thin that it's transparent. And this membrane in our eyes, how big are our eyes? They're not extremely big. But this folded membrane, which is transparent, it collects the light, and they kind of sparkle back there. You don't see them, but it's because the light's coming in. This is folded neatly. If you unfolded it, it would be big enough to cover a tennis court. each of our eyes. And that thought this week, I thought, here's Jesus. How is he doing this? He's reaching down into the mud. Is he unfolding everything and folding it back? All these little details when he's making these eyes? Well, we would have to do that if we were making eyes, probably. My grandma is this Hungarian, and she made a dish called liatesh. And liatesh takes this dough, and she spread it thin across the whole table so you could practically see through it. In fact, you could see through it. She'd make it so thin. And I'd always wonder, how'd she do that? And yet that's nothing like an eye. And the thin folds that are just in our retina and those light receptive cone and rods. And these things show us how complex an eye is. Who can reach down in the mud and even make a video camera? Spit down, but only God can make eyes. Do you remember last week, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to try to kill him. Here he reaches down in the dirt and he makes eyes for a man. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And just as the Lord God had made man out of the dust of the ground, so Jesus spits on the ground, he makes clay, and he forms this poor man new eyes, or at least parts for eyes. And it's mind-boggling when you think of it. Nobody can do that. No mere human being. But Jesus is God, and he is able to help the blind to see. Not just physically blind, but spiritually blind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture that show us who your Son is, who Jesus is. They show us his power, his might. We, Father, we can't understand these things. They're so great. They're so mighty when we think of the kind of power he has. Just thinking about the different aspects of this that we have studied, that people do know about, and yet that nobody can make an eye. Maybe an eye to see light or darkness, but not to see colors, not to see details. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that not only does he give us our physical sight, and one day we will all have that in heaven again, no matter what our eyes are at this point, but also spiritual sight. He says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And yet we can see some of it, Lord. And as Paul says, we see in a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. And we pray for that day when we will see face to face, when we will see you clearly for who you are. And Father, as we will study this passage in the coming weeks, we pray you'd bless us as we do. We thank you for your blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' name.